Okay. Whoever has just arrived, we're doing Ephesians, and we're starting tonight in chapter 5 and in verse 8. I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we study the scriptures tonight, that you would teach us from it, that it would be a blessing to us, and that we would apply what we learn tonight in our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to all of us through Christ our Lord. So Ephesians chapter 5, and so far we have covered in chapter 5 down to verse 7. And just to go a quick back over that few verses, it's speaking about how Christians should behave as a result of having been brought to such a wonderful salvation through faith in Christ. It explains to us that there are certain practices that should no longer be evident in our lives, like fornication, covetousness, all of that sort of stuff, and that that should be replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. And so he goes on to speak a little bit more about that here. So he says in verse 7, don't be partakers with them. That means don't be partakers with those who are living lives of unfaithfulness and wickedness. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we were once completely in the control of darkness, completely in Satan's kingdom, completely without the knowledge of God. But that's now changed. Now we have light in the Lord. In other words, we can truly see the reality of things because we have the light of Christ shining into our lives. Before we were saved, we had all sorts of wrong ideas concerning everything that's happening in the world. Because, I mean, people who are unsaved don't see the world with proper wisdom. They just see things from a very closed, uninformed view, which is what happened as a result of the fall. As a result of the fall and man disobeying God, his view of the world was completely tarnished to the point that man has no wisdom at all in relation to spiritual matters as an unsaved person. But now we are light in the Lord. In other words, we have true knowledge, true wisdom, true understanding. So we look at, for instance, at the political situations in the world, and we know that those political situations are working up to fulfill God's purposes. They're not just random things that are taking place. Everything has a purpose. Everything. People who misbehave, or we call it misbehave in the world, who have anti-God views, who would profess to live sinful lives and justify themselves in doing it. That's simply because they don't know God. And when people don't know God, they live according to the darkness of this world. It's as simple as that. But we have light in the Lord. Now, because we have light in the Lord, it says, walk as children of light. Walk means live. Show by the lifestyle that you live that you are walking in the light of the Lord. And just remember that light penetrates. Light always dispels darkness. If you turn the light on, darkness is gone. Well, if light has been turned on in your heart through coming to faith in Christ, then the darkness in all the crevices of your life should be put to flight. That's the way it is. So the light will work, obviously, over a period of time to shine light into all areas of your heart, your thinking, your behavior, etc. And that's what it's meant to do. So that's how we're to walk. Sorry, if you've just joined, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And then verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit means the lifestyle that becomes evident in us as a result of the Spirit working in us. And so that lifestyle should be manifested in goodness, righteousness, and truth. So there's no expectation that if somebody is led by the Spirit, that they're going to be living like people who are living in a darkened world away from the knowledge of God. The expectation is that there will be a change in the lives of those who are now born again, the light of Christ shining into their hearts, and they're ruled by the Spirit of God. Verse 10 saying, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, the only method that you have for finding out what is acceptable to the Lord is from examining what God says, which is in his word, and looking to the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what God says. So therefore, this means that we should be searching the scriptures. We should be finding out what is acceptable to God. You're not going to find out what is acceptable to God from the TV. You're not going to find out what is acceptable to God from novels, from movies, or from anything like that. You're not, in a lot of cases, going to find it out from preachers. You're going to find it out from the scriptures and from the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully from the people who are led by the Spirit of God, who will teach the Word of God. But we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So in other words, we are not to be involved in activities which are the works of darkness. Now, I don't have to spell it out to you. The works of darkness are sinful practices, things that are opposed to God. We are not to be involved in them. So in other words, if, for instance, you were involved in business and you were involved in business with somebody who was operating things which are contrary to God's purposes, you would need to separate yourself from that. So don't get yourself involved in things that basically are of the kingdom of Satan. He says it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Again, it's shameful for us to be speaking about the things that people who are opposed to God and opposed to the Word of God, the things that they do as a daily practice or the things that they approve, we are not to be involved in it. So, you know, in our Christian life, we are to avoid getting dragged into conversations about sinful practices or sinful lifestyles, because there's nothing to be gained in that. We're not even get involved. Be involved in praising the Lord, in worshiping God. Steer yourself clear from those sort of conversations. It says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And when it says makes manifest, it means makes clear. So again, just to use the normal use of light, light makes everything clear. In fact, you couldn't see anything if it wasn't for light. You might have eyes, but if it wasn't for light, you wouldn't be able to see anything. So it's light that basically brings everything into view. And obviously, if you have the light of God in your heart, it brings truth into view, and it also brings darkness and wickedness into view. And so therefore it says, the darkness or wicked things are exposed or made manifest by the light. So you actually can truthfully understand that certain practices are wrong or evil or wicked only because you have the light in you, because you have the truth of Christ in you. I'll give you an example. Most people think, for instance, that there's some good in all religion. And so they would sort of approve religious practice. The more you know of the truth of Christ, the more you will see that there is no good in any religion that leads away from the true knowledge of Christ. No matter what ethics it has, no matter what morals it has, there is no good in it, essentially, if it leads you away from the knowledge of Christ. Now, you know that from studying the scriptures, from the light of God's word, giving you wisdom in your heart and understanding. Many people try to teach that all roads lead to God. But that contradicts what scripture says, because scripture says that basically there's a wide road that leads to destruction. And I would suggest that all roads lead to that wide road except for one road, which is the true road, which is through faith in Christ. And it's a narrow way. So light makes manifest. It makes manifest two things. It makes manifest truth and it makes manifest wickedness. And obviously, it applies first to us as individual Christians. We must let the light shine into all areas of our heart so that we're not hiding little compartments that are not given over to God. We need to be prepared to have the light shine into every area of our life. And that means, obviously, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord by searching the scriptures and looking for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Therefore, he says, so this God says, and he's paraphrasing an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And it's an injunction or an encouragement to people who are dead. And when it's speaking about dead here, it means dead to God, because all people who are unsaved are dead to God. Romans speaks about that we are dead in iniquity and sin. We are asleep as far as we have no knowledge of God until we come to faith in Christ. Christ will give you light. And he's the only one that will give you light. Religion, if it is speaking the truth of Christ, will give you light. But religion generally will not give you light. There's a scripture in Matthew's gospel that says, "Beware that the light that is in you is not darkness. Because if the light that is in you is darkness, then that darkness is very, very, very great." And again, I can speak from personal experience. When you're in bondage to a religious practice and you think that that religious practice is the truth, it is far harder then to come out of that religious practice and accept the simple gospel of Christ, because you've been taught and indoctrinated in a form of religion that's actually not true. And so, again, the only course of action for you to take to make sure that you are on the right track is to search the scriptures carefully, to seek the Lord, to willfully, every time you read the scriptures, ask for the Lord to open your eyes to the truth. Okay, so verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that means wisely, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time means buying back the time, if you like. Because again, when you were unsaved, you spent your time doing useless things as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Now that you're saved, redeem the time. In other words, use your time wisely and use it as much as you possibly can to the glory of God. So whatever you do, give glory to God by what you do. Redeem the time. You know, you can do anything that is, not sinful, and you can glorify God in it. I mean, you can walk, you can run, you can climb mountains, and you can give glory to God while you're doing those things. There are many, many things and activities that you can do in life and still glorify God in the midst of it. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if the days were evil then, they are certainly evil now. And we are in a situation, now where evil is perhaps more rampant in our society than it has been, certainly in living memory, and I would say even perhaps in history, because, and it's all because of the rejection of God and God's word. But we need to make sure that we are not overcome by evil, but we are actually to overcome evil by good. So that means that that we are to live lives that show that we are born again, that the life of Christ is in us. That's how we overcome evil and how even we stand up to evil people, not by being arrogant and aggressive, but by actually showing the work that's taken place in our lives by the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. So he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's very similar to the verse back in 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I've heard people say, you know, how am I supposed to know what the will of God is for my life? Well, I would suggest to you that the way that you find out what the will of God is for your life is to be faithful in the things that God has shown you and to keep searching his word and to be open for the Lord to lead you. I would suggest that that's the way. There's no formula except to be led by the Spirit and to be led by the word and to be awake to the things that God clearly shows us in his word. So how do you understand the will of God? You understand it by what God has spoken to us. Look, if somebody changes what God says, they're in big danger, because God's word is unchangeable. It is the correct instruction for us for life and living. And when somebody shortcuts it, changes it, contradicts it or whatever, you're to avoid that, because then these people are leading you astray. And unfortunately, again, there are many, many people today that basically would say that God's word is not relevant for the present time in areas of certain teaching, like, for instance, the sanctity of marriage and all of those sort of things. But I mean, the scripture is very clear about those things. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So in a number of places, scripture speaks against drunkenness. It never says anywhere that I know of that you can't have a drink, an alcoholic drink or a drink of wine or whatever the case may be, but it definitely speaks against drunkenness. And it speaks against people, losing control because of drink. And he says the same thing here, but rather than being filled with drink or alcoholic drink, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, how do you be filled with the Spirit? Well, I explained this a couple of weeks ago, that when you are born again, you are born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. But to be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing thing that you do by being in fellowship with God. It's through the scriptures, through prayer, through praise, through worship, through seeking God. That's how you are filled with the Spirit. It's not some mystical way out thing that only certain people understand. It's available to all of us to be filled with the Spirit. And the scripture constantly tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And the next verse sort of gives you, if you like, some of the results of what happens in your life if you're filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that speaks, you know, the reaction that takes place in us as a result of us being filled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Every person has got this available to them. I mean, I just use the normal analogy of people that are get good news. If you get good news in the world, unsaved or saved, it will make you joyful. So it sort of gives you a lift in your heart. And very often people respond by singing a song or humming a song or whistling a tune or whatever. And whenever you see somebody doing that, wandering along on their own, you think, oh, that person is in a good state of mind. Let me tell you that the same thing would be true in relation to being filled with the Spirit, that God would fill your heart with a song. Now, if you go back to scripture and you know, I've used this a few times, you can go back to when the people came through the Red Sea, and on the far side of the Red Sea, they sang to the Lord. When they came into the promised land, they sang to the Lord. When you go to the book of Revelation and you see the people gathered before the throne of God, they sing to the Lord in praise of what God has done. So singing is a form of worship that it should be not orchestrated, but should be a spontaneous response to the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. I mean, so, you know, very much we have made singing a form or a ritual or whatever the case may be. And that's in a sense quenches the spirit. It's far better that you sing to the Lord. I mean, another thing about this is like, I mean, this is in your own sort of heart or in your own relationship with God that this happens to you, that you sing to the Lord, you glorify him. You don't do that to attract attention to yourself, because if you did, that would be in the flesh. But people sing, you know, in the shower. Well, sing to the Lord in the shower. I don't have a very good singing voice, and I'm quite happy to admit it. I would like to have a good singing voice, but I don't. But I went down on the beach yesterday evening. I was on my own and went for a wander along the beach, and there was nobody down there. And I was singing, oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I was walking along the beach, and I was thinking to myself, well, nobody hears me, but God hears the music of my heart. And so to me, I was worshiping God in the spirit, and I was rejoicing. I would suggest that is freely available to all of us. It's not some super Christianity or anything. It's there for all of us. Don't be afraid to worship God in spirit and in truth. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I love the word making melody, or two words. What a beautiful expression, making melody. Like, I mean, somebody else might think there's much melodious about your singing, but it's making melody to the Lord. You know, and God loves the worship of somebody who is moved by the Spirit of God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. You see, instead of, being downhearted by the things that we see around about us, which are contradictory to God, which are sinful, etc., we should rather be giving thanks to God for saving us, for his provision for our lives, for the fellowship of believers that we have, for the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, for the word of God that he's given us. There's countless things you can give thanks for. Giving thanks always, not just occasionally, not just 5 minutes in the morning and maybe before I go to bed. While you're washing the dishes or whatever you do with the dishes. Praise the Lord. Give him thanks. When you're driving your car, give him thanks. You can be mouthing away, singing to the Lord while you're driving your car. Maybe the fellow beside you is thinking that person is talking to himself, but that's because he doesn't know what's going on. But you can be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Okay. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's because you belong to Christ that you can worship God the Father in this way. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I have said it numerous times. There is no hierarchy in Christianity. The only hierarchy there is in Christianity is Jesus is Lord, and we are all sinners saved by grace. So we are to submit to one another. We are not to lord it over one another. We're not to be superior heirs, or we are sort of superior Christians and everybody else is not. No, we are all the same. We have been saved by grace. Submit to one another. Be humble. Don't be a person who exerts sort of bullying influence over people. And you see that a lot in the world, but we are not to be like that. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, in the fear of God, meaning with reverence to God, understanding that it's only because of the grace of God that we are what we are. Now I come to a section here that causes distress for some people, because they think that it basically puts wives in as second-class citizens. It does nothing of the sort. So I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to try and explain it from how God would see marriage and see the relationship between husband and wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man, he's quoting from the Old Testament, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you be in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this is teaching to us this system of order that God has placed in society. By the way, the only organization that God ever instituted was the family. The only one. At the very start, God instituted the family, husband and wife. It says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are joined together as if they are one. But in relationship to order, the husband has the responsibility before God in relation to particularly to spiritual matters in the home. It does not mean that the wife is some form of a second-class citizen. In fact, the very reverse, because in actual fact, the wife is no longer an individual and neither is the husband. They are one flesh. But before God, one person has the responsibility, the greater responsibility, to make sure that the family is a godly family. The biggest problem that comes about as a result of this is when people take it out of context or they want to paddle their own canoe. In other words, I'm the boss in my home and my wife does what I say. Straight away, wrong attitude, completely wrong. That is contrary to the way the scripture speaks about it. And if the family unit is so important to God, which it is, and it is at the moment being destroyed by society worldwide, and the family unit is meant to be an indication to us of the relationship that God wants to have with man, which he has with man through Christ. When people come to Christ, the relationship of Christians with Jesus is shown to us in the marriage, in a proper marriage relationship. That's the best I can, because we need examples in everyday life to show us true spiritual truths, because we are not spiritual. Well, we are spiritual beings, but because we have been lost, we are far away from the knowledge of God. This is why Jesus used parables to explain things to people. The parable of the sower and the seed, and the parable of the tares and the wheat, and all of these parables. He used these parables to explain spiritual truth to people who are a bit dense spiritually, and we're all dense spiritually. And the marriage relationship is meant to convey to us a very important spiritual truth in how we are related to Christ. But he uses the idea of a marriage whereby husband and wife are basically one flesh. There's no superiority. There is a headship. For instance, in the Trinity, and I'm want to be reverent here and careful. In the Trinity, God the Father is, by my understanding of Scripture, the head of the Trinity. But it doesn't mean a head that sort of isn't in perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit and God the Son. There is a perfect relationship. I'm just trying to explain this so that people don't think, because people do take, and religious people down through the years have taken the idea, the man is the boss, and what the man says goes. That, I can tell you, that is just using Scripture wrongly to push your own little wheelbarrow. And it's not very good. And spiritually, it's a disaster. So the proper working is that husband and wife are one flesh. Now, he uses that to show that Christians who have been born again through faith in Christ are one with Christ. And then he says, this is a great mystery. It is a great mystery that we, once sinners, living in darkness, separated from God, without any knowledge of the things of God, have, through the grace of God, come to faith in Christ and are now seen as one with Christ. One with Christ. In fact, he says, we are his body. That is the truth that the Holy Spirit is here bringing out to us. And it is simple, really, in its explanation. If we have true hearts, we will not misuse it. If we have untrue hearts, we will misuse it, because we will use it for our own, to feather our own nest, for our own agenda. It's the same with any scripture. We must submit to the word of God in all things and realize that God is teaching us these things for our benefit, for our peace in life. I mean, for any of you who are living in a right relationship, marriage relationship, there's nothing more blessed, nothing in this world to compare to it, because the trust and the friendship and the love that exists in a good marriage relationship is special. It's something special, and God instituted it to be like that. So as you can see, the scripture quoted there is from Genesis, right back at the very beginning, when God made man and woman at the beginning. That was his purpose, that they would be as one. It's interesting there that it says I'll just go back. He might sanctify and cleanse her, that's the church, or the body of Christ, with the washing of water by the word. That's how we are cleansed from all wrong ideas, even wrong ideas in relation to marriage, is being washed by the pure water of God's word, submitting to what the word of God says to us. He says that he might present her, that's the bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the work of God in the believers, and that's the church, is that that church would be presented to himself as a glorious body without any fault, without any wrinkles, without any issues. That will happen at the rapture. It's at the rapture of the church that the church will be presented to Jesus as a perfect, sinless, glorified church. Unfortunately, there are people that teach, you know, that it's the business of the hierarchy or whatever to turn the church here on earth into a glorious body and we will present the kingdom to Christ. That's rubbish. Just plain rubbish. We are, you know, we need to submit to God. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to have the word of God washing and cleansing us. And nothing then will prevent us from being in glory with him and being presented before him as a glorious body. Okay, so also one other verse that I just think is quite interesting here, where it says, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You know, we have the idea when people speak about, oh, he's lost his self-esteem. Have you heard that statement? A person has very low self-esteem. People don't have very low self-esteem at all, because people feed themselves. They clothe themselves. They look after themselves. They are very self-centered. People are very self-centered. And it's only really when you come to faith in Christ that this self-centeredness gives way to God-centeredness. And that's by the work of the Spirit of God. So the idea, you know, of, you know, making this statement, oh, he's got low self-esteem, it's actually not correct. It's probably correct in the world because people, whatever, but there's no such thing, or should be no such thing in Christianity, that Christians have low self-esteem. Sure, we understand we are sinners saved by grace, but what a glorious kingdom we belong to. What a glorious promise there is for us. Okay, so I'm going to move on to chapter 6. I didn't mean to spend as long as I did there, but anyway. So chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, so we're coming from the family situation. We're coming from the situation where the husband and the wife are one flesh. They have children. These children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, one of the Ten Commandments, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. There's a blessing associated with the family structure where the children raised in a godly home have honor for their parents. It says that it's the only promise that's contained in the commandments. It's the first commandment that has promised that you may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, we live in a world where, unfortunately, the idea of honoring father and mother is disintegrating quickly. And even honoring anybody in authority is disintegrating quickly. But the reality is, in the family situation where there is proper relationship between husband and wife and children are in proper order, that is a blessing. It's a blessing to the children. It's a blessing to the parents, and it's a blessing to the world at large. If it was something that happened in every family, we would be in a blessed world. Okay, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, don't drive your children crazy. Crazy, not the right word. Don't drive them, putting pressure on them, driving them to anger and to rebellion. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Gently raise them up from the time they are small in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you neglect it at the very beginning, it's going to be very hard to implement it when they're teenagers, I can assure you. So it's to happen from the beginning in the family situation that you train your children and bring them up in the admonition or teaching of the Lord. Then it speaks about workers, or in this case, bond servants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to God, not with eye service as men pleasers. Oh. I don't know what happened there. Yeah. Went out. You went out for a minute for some reason. Okay. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So obviously, in the time that Paul wrote, there was slavery. Now we would be talking about it in relation to people that are employed. They are to serve their masters as if they were serving Christ. They don't just serve their masters when the boss is looking. They do it whether the boss is looking or not, because their boss is always looking. If you're a Christian, your boss is always looking, because your boss is the Lord, not Mr. whatever his name is that's sitting behind the desk. The Lord is your boss. So do what you do to the glory of God, because you are a bondservant of Christ. Do the will of God from your heart. And with good will, it says, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And knowing that God will reward whatever you do to his glory, God will reward you for it, though your boss may not. Again, you are not to get distraught if you are serving the Lord with all your heart, and therefore serving the boss with all your heart, but the boss doesn't particularly recognize it. The Lord recognizes it. You will get your reward. You may not get it from the boss, but you will get it from the Lord. And then he speaks about bosses, and these would be Christian bosses. So that was speaking about Christian people who would be working for somebody. Now it's speaking about Christian bosses or masters. You masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. So you don't say to somebody, you do that or else, you're out the door. That's not the way that you are to treat those who are working under you. And remember that masters or bosses in a work situation have, if they profess to be Christians, have a great opportunity to demonstrate to those who are working for them a true Christian attitude, and therefore a good witness to them. The same, of course, with an employee. You masters do the same, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. God has no favorites, and masters are not to have favorites either. They are to be as faithful to one as they are to another, to be as honest with one as they are to another, to treat each the same. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's not to be strong in the power of our might. Is to be strong in the power of his might, because we are in him. We are the body of Christ. We are in him. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So Paul here uses Roman armor as an example of how you should be equipped for your daily combat with the forces of evil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is trickery. The devil uses all forms of trickery to try and take people captive and defeat them. All you have to do is look at the temptation or the testing of Jesus, how Satan used, for instance, the word of God to try and cause Jesus to stumble, etc. He will do the same with you. Somebody comes knocking at your door and they have got the word, they've got the Bible in their hand and something to say to you. They may very well be somebody who's been sent by Satan to trick you. So stand fast, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So in other words, there's no good in shouting at, some political leader or whatever, because he's what he is doing. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I said to you, there's no hierarchy in Christianity, but there is a hierarchy amongst demons. And they are arrayed in a means to try and control the witness of Christians, to work against us. We don't, when something comes into this country as a law or whatever, and we get cross with the government, just remember that there are forces behind that government decision which are demonic in nature, and they're the ones that we're really, really wrestling against. So we need to pray for our leaders, etc., because they are basically being used by principalities and powers to bring in laws that are against God. And it's no good in fighting against the actual person. You need to realize that you're wrestling against demonic forces, principalities, and powers. And then he says, take up the whole armor of God. So why? So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you will be able to stand, in other words, if you take up the whole armor of God. You will not be able to stand if you try shouting at the devil or anything of that nature, or shouting against demonic forces, or shouting against people in authority. And you know, this is why social action has no value in Christian life. You will make no headway. You have to actually do what the scripture says here, put on the whole armor of God. Then you will be able to stand. So it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The truth is the word of God, the revealed truth of God, which is primarily that you are in Christ, that you have been saved. You've put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the belt around your waist is truth. The breastplate covers your heart, etc. And that is the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, not your righteousness. The truth is the truth of Christ. The righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to you. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus is peace. So again, it's you're not going to your government or whatever to try and make peace. Jesus is the only peace. So you're bringing them the message of the gospel wherever you have an opportunity. So you walk how lovely on the mountains at the feet of them who bring good news announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, saying to Zion, our God reigns. And that's our God reigns in our lives. That's the message that we have. Okay. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, again, Jesus is your example. When Satan used even scripture as a fiery dart because he was using it to try and cause Jesus to stumble, Jesus resisted him by using scripture back in faith and declaring what God's word says. So this is what we should do. Use scripture, the word of God, as a shield of faith, which will send all the fiery darts of the enemy away from us. I'll give you an example again, if I can. If, for instance, thoughts come into your mind which you know are ungodly, and if you entertain them, they will cause you problems. If you use the scripture to kick them out, they will go and you will be set free from, and these could be lustful thoughts, it could be anger thoughts, there could be hate thoughts or anything else. If you use scripture in faith, they will have to go. The shield of faith will get rid of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, again, we would say a helmet protects your head, we'll say your mind. So the knowledge of your salvation in Christ protects your thinking, protects your decisions. That's the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. So in other words, the only weapon that you use as an attack weapon, if you like, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything else is for your defense. The sword of the Spirit against demonic forces, against whatever forces would come against you, you use the sword of the Spirit, which it says is the word of God. And then, very important, which people kind of forget, they use the armor, but they forget this part, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Be a person of prayer. Be constantly seeking to be led by the Spirit in prayer for other Christians, for those that God puts on your heart, etc. Always supplicating, which means really entreating on their behalf. And he says, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is saying, in his case, he wants the believers to constantly be praying and seeking the leading of the Lord in his life, that he would be able to share the gospel with others. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, at that time, he was in prison, etc., so he was an ambassador in chains, but still, he could wear the armor of God and be an effective witness of the gospel. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul had sent this, even though Paul was in prison, he had made arrangements for this man, Tychicus, to come and speak to the Ephesian church to encourage them in their faith. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, again, like when he says that, in sincerity, he means be real, that your Christianity is not some religious observance, but it's a real relationship with God through faith in Christ, whereby you are in Christ and he is in you. It's not something that you put on, you know, on a Sunday morning or whatever morning it is. It's something that is you, whether you are driving your car, whether you are washing the dishes, whether you are out pulling weeds in the garden, you are always in relationship with God because you are in him and he is in you. That's Christianity in sincerity. Amen. I'll stop at that and just stop the recording.